The reading this morning is taken from John 20, 19 to 29. This is when John appears to the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear for the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, and stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, St. Cuthbert's. Has anyone been watching the Women's Rugby World Cup? Well, last weekend, I went to a couple of the quarterfinals in Bristol with our family. And there were two brilliant matches. But in both, one side got absolutely hammered by the dominant team. So much so that I actually, probably for the first time in my life, felt sorry for the Scots when they let in 6 tries against England. To make matters even sadder, actually, over half of the Scottish squad, including the coach and captain, have not had their Scottish rugby contracts renewed, so that was probably their last match of international rugby. And I can only imagine how bad they must have felt when they're losing their jobs and at the same time being completely outclassed in their final match. Now, if you extend that feeling of desperation and grief to other areas of life, then of course, it isn't just rugby players who can feel bad. And sometimes life can throw far worse things at us. For example, if you put yourself in the sandals of the people in the Bible passage that Fran read to us, they were going through a really horrible time. Their best friend, Jesus, had been executed. They had seen him in agony on the cross. They knew that he was dead, and they knew that he had been buried on Good Friday. They had had hopes of some amazing move of God, but they were dead and buried with Jesus. And now in the passage that Fran read, it was Easter Sunday, and events had turned from bad to, well, to be honest, they'd turned decidedly weird. Firstly, Mary Magdalene had gone to Jesus' tomb, and the tomb wasn't only open, It was empty. Someone had nicked Jesus' body. And it wasn't as if it was Tutankhamun's tomb full of gold and other things worth taking. It was simply the body of a dead man wrapped in cloth. So Mary was distraught, and she ran to tell Peter and John. Well, they, of course, ran to the tomb, and when they checked it out, they found that the tomb was empty, apart from the grave clothes that had covered Jesus. Mary, meanwhile, had followed them back to the tomb, and after Peter and John had left, she saw two angels. And then she also bumped into Jesus. Although she was crying so much, she couldn't see that it was Jesus, and she thought it was the gardener. So when she asked if this gardener had taken Jesus' body, the gardener spoke to her, and it was Jesus. And when she realized that it was Jesus, she dashed off again to tell the other disciples she'd met Jesus and he wasn't dead anymore. Now, if we bring in Luke's account of the same day, we find that Jesus had also appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And after they finally recognized that it was Jesus, they hot-footed it back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And at some stage during that day, Luke also tells us that Jesus had appeared to Peter. And that's where our Bible reading comes in. You have this group of distraught, scared, confused disciples who are gathered together behind locked doors, chatting about the weird stuff that some of them said they'd seen. So let's look at the story in more detail. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Why were the disciples scared? Well, it's only 3 days since Jesus had been arrested and executed. And the disciples didn't know if at any moment there would be a knock at the door with guards sent to arrest them too. You can certainly understand why they would be afraid. And on top of that, they were overwhelmed with grief at seeing their best friend dying in agony on the cross. 3 years of walking with Jesus and seeing the power of God at work in all the amazing miracles he'd done, and suddenly it's all smashed. Their heads were in a right mess. They just didn't know what was going on. But then suddenly this not dead, dead person appeared in the locked room right in front of them. Now, does that make matters better or worse? In that split second of Jesus first appearing, they must have been petrified. So that's why Jesus started by saying, "Peace be with you." Now, of course, that is the traditional Jewish greeting, using the Hebrew words Shalom Aleichem. But in this setting, I get the feeling it's got a whole extra meaning to this group of quivering disciples whose minds simply cannot compute what on earth is going on. And I find that very striking. Because many people seem to think that if there is a God, then he won't be able to understand humans. But here we see the reality of Jesus, the Son of God, not only understanding his disciples' fear, but acknowledging it and dealing with it. In fact, the Bible has a surprising amount to say about fear. Years ago, I heard a sermon by my vicar in Lancaster when he said that the Bible says, fear not, or don't be afraid, or don't worry, or something very similar. He said the Bible says that 365 times. Now, I've tried to find them all, and I have failed. I got to around 220 times. I don't know exactly where the others are, exactly what phrases he used. But whatever the precise number, that is an awful lot of times for God to say something in the Bible. Because God says again and again and again, don't be afraid. So why does God do that? Well, the simple answer, God says it again and again and again because we need to hear it again and again and again. You see, fear is a persistent part of human life. It can have a good side. You know, fear can be useful if it stops me being an idiot and driving at 100 miles an hour down Old Highway. You know, that sort of fear has a positive side. But all too often, fear can be debilitating. It can prevent us from living life to the full. And that's why God repeatedly says to us, fear not, for I am with you. God does not want the limits of what you do in your life to be constantly ruled and constantly limited by fear. God understands your fear and is with you in your fear and will give you his peace to overcome that fear. But do you believe that? Do you experience that? God understands your fear and is with you in your fear and will give you his peace to overcome that fear. Moving on to verse 20. After this, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the very next thing Jesus did was show the disciples that he really had risen from the dead. This sort of nightmare apparition who could walk through locked doors was in fact their best friend Jesus, who was alive again. The worst of news had suddenly become the best of news. And the disciples are described as being overjoyed. Now you hear the term emotional roller coaster being bandied around a lot. But this is one example where it would really fit, because the disciples went from the deepest of depths to the highest of highs within seconds. But as we heard in the passage, Jesus hadn't come to hang out with the disciples and simply reminisce about old times. He had an extra purpose of, in effect, handing over the baton of ministry to his disciples. From now on, Jesus wouldn't be telling people the gospel message. Jesus wouldn't be healing the sick or driving out demons. The disciples would. In verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here we have a very, very concentrated summary of the life of a follower of Jesus. Firstly, it mentions that they will receive God's peace, God's shalom. He will give them his peace in the midst of troubles, rather than creating a trouble-free world for them. If you think about it, Jesus is giving them his peace at a time when the circumstances were really bad. He didn't change the life circumstances, but he gave them peace in the midst of that trouble. Secondly, then Jesus gives his disciples a task. He commissions them to go outside beyond the locked doors and tell other people about the amazing things God had done. Now, this wasn't about explaining complicated theology. It was simply being witnesses to what they had seen and heard. It was telling people what they had seen Jesus say and do. But then thirdly, Jesus didn't simply give them a job and leave them to get on with it. He gave them his Holy Spirit to empower and enable them to do the job. He's with them every step of the way, not just beside them, but actually within them as well, through the Holy Spirit. He helps them to have the courage to tell people what they've seen God do. He helps them to have the courage to offer to pray with people. And the Holy Spirit himself joins with them in praying for people and can work through them to heal the sick and perform other miraculous signs. They have God on board, and he makes a difference. So, in these few verses, for those first disciples, a time of desperate pain, where all hope had died, was turned in an instant into a time of joy and hope and empowerment. And 7 weeks later, at Pentecost, this group of terrified, defeated, despondent disciples would take the message of the resurrection out onto the streets, where they proclaimed it to tens of thousands of people. The cast list was the same, but God had transformed each individual into something new. But how does any of this apply to us? Well, we will all go through times of trouble and grief and fear, times when hope feels a long way off. But we should always remember that Jesus has beaten the biggest enemy that every human faces. Jesus has defeated death. It wasn't just any old enemy that Jesus beat. It was death itself. Jesus died, but death couldn't hold him. In effect, he kicked the dungeon door of death off its hinges and rose again. That Jesus is with you. That Jesus is on your side. Your situation isn't hopeless, because Jesus can bring hope to the bleakest of outlooks, and Jesus can bring peace to your troubled mind. And that Jesus can also give you the courage to go outside and continue to face life's challenges. I think very often, because we know the stories in the Bible pretty well, we don't really take time to think of exactly what is going on, to think of the enormity that this man who was executed rose from the dead. And that gives us hope that we also will be raised from the dead and spend eternity with him. Now, if you would like someone to pray with you because you're going through your tough time, please make sure that you ask for prayer after the service. We have a prayer team. Please ask Tish or Nick or Fran or someone to pray with you, because Jesus wants to be with you in the tough times. He wants to encourage you. He wants to give you hope. Amen.